Father, we love you. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And Lord, I pray you speak to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would touch us tonight. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just show us you've created us for your glory. And Lord, reveal those places in our lives that don't bring you glory. Father, I pray for those that are here tonight that don't have a personal relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that they experience your forgiveness, true forgiveness tonight. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I met Erica when she was 10 years old, and I was interviewing for a youth pastor position in Danville, Kentucky, and her dad was the chairman of the search committee, and he had me meet them at Fazoli's, and we were going to have an interview, and he brought his son, Kevin, and Kevin was in the youth group, so I knew why Kevin was there. You know, he had a vested interest. He wanted to know that we weren't going to hire a moron, you know, which they would go on to do, but he brought Erica. She was about 10 years old. And I was curious why she was there, but by the end of the interview, I knew why she was there. Because she asked more questions than her dad did. One of the most special kids that I had ever got to work with. And in the time that I met Erica and got to know her and became her youth pastor, you know, she had her struggles like all of us do, you know, and I had made the comment. Somebody said, well, Erica really struggled, didn't she? And I said, I don't think Erica struggled any more than any of us. She was just honest about her struggles. You know, where the rest of us, we pretend we don't struggle. We pretend we got the answers. When there's pain, we hide it. When there's questions, you know, we don't seek out the answers, and we just pretend that our lives are together. And so that little Erica, she would spend so much time at my house and with our family. And last Wednesday, she died in a car accident. She's 25 years old, two little babies. And so we preached a funeral in Columbus, Ohio, where her dad is serving at a church. And then we did one Monday in Frankfort, Kentucky. And so, you know, for me, you know, kind of trying to deal with it, you know, and remembering the conversations we had, I'm so thankful that around Thanksgiving, I just kind of called her out of the blue, and I would do that every once in a while, and she had my number saved, you know, and so when I called, she knew it was me calling, and she would never answer the phone and say hello. She always had something smart to say or something. And this last time I called a couple months ago, she, you know, the phone's ringing and she answers with, "Do you just call me whenever you think of me?" And, you know, and I told her, you know, I said, "Erica, if I called you every time I thought of you, we'd talk every day." And in that conversation, you know, she was just sharing some of the struggles she was having, you know, and she wasn't even sure if she was a Christian, you know. And how many of us have been there, you know, wondering, does God really love us, you know? And I asked her, I said, "Erica, why are you unsure whether or not you're Christian?" And she said, "Well, you know all the things I've done." And I knew just about all of them because she would call and tell me. And this was or she'd get caught. That little girl couldn't get by with nothing. And she goes, "You know all the things I've done." And I said, "Well, yeah, I know." And she goes, "There's things you don't even know that are worse than the things you do." And I asked her, I said, "Erica, let me ask you, do you think I'm a Christian?" And she goes, "Oh, I know you are." And I said, "Well, why do you think I'm a Christian?" She goes, "Because you're always trying to help people. And you know, and you do good things for people. And, you know, you listen to people's problems. You preach. And, you know, I know you're a Christian." I said, "So let me get this straight. You think I'm a Christian because of what I do?" And she said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, it sounds like you're saying I deserve to be a Christian. Because I'm such a good person that, you know, God needs me or God's blessed to have me or something like that." I said, "You know the difference between me and you?" She said, "What?" I said, "You didn't know me when I was 12 through 25. That's the only difference, right? And I moved far away from home so that nobody knew me from 12 to 25. And then I read Ephesians 2:8-9 to her. It's by grace we've been saved. It's by grace. I said, Erica, man, I don't deserve what Jesus did for me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. And I said, the cross is so much bigger than any good thing I've done. And I said, and she goes, well, okay. And I said, and the cross is bigger than any bad thing you've done. We're not saved because we deserve it. Jesus doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He does it because he's gracious. He's merciful. And I'll tell you, Monday was a hard day. It was a hard day. And to look out over a sea of young people. I told somebody that I look back at those days when I was a youth pastor. And man, we had this, what I thought was a phenomenal youth ministry. You know, in 5 years, we had hundreds of kids that came. And we had powerful worship experiences. And we took mission trips. And I was telling somebody the other day as I was feeling sorry for myself. I said, I look back at that time. And what seemed to be so powerful has brought forth so little fruit. And there were so many of those kids sitting out there. And I wanted them to know, because as I got to talk to some of them said, man, I just started down the wrong path when I got out of high school. And they haven't come back because they don't think God wants them back. They think that the things they've done means that God is done with them. How many of us would God be done with if that were the case? You see, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And it's not from ourselves. It's not by works. So none of us can boast. None of us can. I know I've told you this before, but a guy told me one time as I was talking about, you know, how graciously God had saved me and that I knew I was going to heaven because of what Jesus had done. And he said to me, you are so arrogant to think you've got it figured out. And I said, well, what do you think? He said, well, I'm going to be the best person I can be. And I'm going to do good things and I'm going to hope it all works out. I said, and you think I'm arrogant? I'm telling you, I'm not getting to heaven because of me. I'm getting to heaven because of Jesus. But you're telling me you might get there because of you. And I'm arrogant? Nicodemus finds Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he finds Jesus in the Bible. I love how the Bible says it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in the dark. One, because I think God was working in his heart, you know, and Nicodemus wanted to find out more about who this Jesus really is. So he approaches him at night so nobody else will know, you know, that he's checking this out and he's asking these questions. And we don't have time to read everything, but we come to this point in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's because of Jesus. And I had just prayed, Lord, help me to forget last Wednesday. Help me to forget Saturday night. Help me to forget Monday. I don't want all that to be part of the message, but I can't get it off my mind. And I feel like the Lord just wanted me to share because, you know, as I told you, when I look back at that time, what seems so powerful has brought forth so little fruit. And I think that's true of so many of our lives. We look back at times in our lives and we look back at them and feel like there was such power. But since then, there's been so little fruit. And we wonder, what's it all been worth? I looked at all those kids, you know, who are all 20-somethings now. You know, and they're struggling. You know, they want to believe God loves them, but they just can't. And it's because we buy into the most dangerous lie that the enemy tells us. That heaven and all that is based on us. And it's based on us being good people and doing good things. And it has very little, if anything, to do with Jesus. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. I wanted to say tonight, it begins and ends with God. But do you know that's not true? Because God has no beginning and he has no end. He's always been, right? And so here's this world. You know, a guy was in my office. He'd lost his wife. And he said, "Pastor Jamie, why?" And he's crying his eyes out. I mean, you can imagine the grief of that. I imagine the grief. I've seen these parents who I love this past week, the grief they're going through. You know, our own grief from even a year ago, losing our brother-in-law. And that grief is there. And it's real. And that guy's crying. He said, "Why wouldn't God make a world with no death and no tears and no sickness? You know, why wouldn't God do that?" And I told him, I said, "God did make a world like that. But it's not this one. This is not that world." And I want you to know something. And I don't say this out of a boastful confidence. I tell you this out of a broken heart. That this world is a struggle by God's design. It's a struggle by God's design. This life is not easy, nor was it ever meant to be, because this is in heaven. And the reality is there is a heaven. You know, as I was talking to Erica, and we were talking about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it was just the most beautiful conversation that we had as we talked about that. And as I tried to encourage her, and I said, "Erica, you told me you've been miserable since you were 12 years old. She goes, I have. And I said, "Why have you been miserable? Why have you been miserable?" It was around, I'm not sure at what age Erica professed a faith in Christ and was baptized. It was before 12. She goes, "Well, 12 is when I started struggling with making the right decisions." And I said, "So you've been miserable since 12. Who do you think has made you miserable?" She goes, "Oh, I know. It's me. I've made myself miserable because of my choices." And I said, "That's where you're wrong. God has made you miserable. God has done that." How do I get you all excited about that tonight? Because you know what it is when God makes us miserable over the sin in our lives? It is grace and mercy that he does that. Because he has one goal in mind for us, and it is not our happiness. The goal he has in mind for us is holiness. And he's going to make us like Jesus, and he'll do whatever it takes to make you like Jesus. He will. The church was packed Monday. It was kind of a traditional church, so I don't know how they took everything, you know, but I just said to everybody, I said, "You are mistaken if you don't think God will take you to hell and back to make you more like Jesus. He will do that. And whatever you think you hold in your hand that is precious to you, he will take it away to make you more like Jesus." You see, it's not about this world. It's about the world that's to come. And for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, his goal is not for us to avoid difficulty. The goal is to avoid death, spiritual death. And that's why Jesus has come, and that's why this is important. And that's why it all comes down to the cross. Because I can look at my life and I can complain about how hard it is, how difficult it is, how miserable people are making me, right? How frustrated I get with myself for the decisions that I make. But this life comes down to Jesus. It is about him. It's about him. And listen, and in the process of making us more like Jesus, he wants to use us to touch the world. That's why the globe's there. The globe isn't hanging here to say the world's important. It's not. God is all that matters. And in his infinite love, and in his infinite grace, and his infinite mercy, he sent his son to come and to die on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. Because his ultimate goal is that we be with him in heaven. I want to encourage you. And, my heart is shattered today. Yeah, I feel like it hurts more today than it did last week. And maybe that's because I was trying to do the pastor thing. God just really miraculously got me to Columbus, Ohio in 2 hours. As soon as I heard there was an accident, and I got there 30 minutes before she died. And me and her mom and dad held her hands until the doctor said she's gone. And never in my life have I been so glad that when God laid somebody on my heart, I called him 2 months ago. Because that conversation ended with Erica saying, I know that Jesus lives in me. I know that he's forgiven me. And I know that I need to be walking with him and be more concerned about his things than the things of the world. It was, gosh, I don't know if I'll ever forget that conversation. That it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And that's why the gospel must be preached and the love of Jesus must be shared. Because it's literally life and death. And I said to a room packed with 20-somethings, the last thing you're thinking about is this box that's here in front of us. But at the end of your life, whether that's 25 or 85, it comes down to how we're living our lives for Jesus. I want to encourage you tonight. And my heart is so burdened tonight. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you know, I really don't even know how to encourage you except to say that the reason that Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, is that God loves every person that's in the world. He created them, right? And the Bible says we've been created for the glory of God. And before Jesus saved me and forgave my sin, you know, there's just confusion because I was trying to find different ways to have fulfillment in my life. And, you know, and you all know this, man, they all fell short, every one of them. Now, you can find something to get you through 6 months, can't you? You can find something to get you through 3 months, but there's nothing that will get you through a lifetime. And Jesus is it. And I've just prayed today. You know, that tonight, that Jesus would just save people, that he would do that. And because of this last week's experience, I want to encourage those of you who are here tonight who are followers of Jesus, and I want to desperately remind you that it's all about him. It is all about him. I've been talking to several people over the course of the last couple months, and slowly God's just stripping everything out of their lives. And everything that they've put before him. And I know that's that's not an easy thing to say. It's not an easy thing to hear. But, you know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. And here's what that means. Not jealous like we can be jealous. It's a righteous jealousy. And that means that he demands to be first and foremost in your life. Right? And he obviously hasn't put a chain around your neck and is making you go. He's allowed you to walk the way you're going to walk. But he's always going to be pulling you towards him. Sometimes that's beautiful, and sometimes that's painful. But if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, it's about him. I mean, it's all about him, and your life won't be measured by your vocational success. Your life won't be measured by how many friends you have on Facebook. Your life won't be measured by those things. Your life will be measured by your obedience and your trust in Christ, that you have followed him. And some of you, you're struggling with sin in your life tonight. And you know you're making decisions that aren't good ones. You know, I talked to a guy this weekend, and he's sharing the struggles of his life. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. While the bad decisions he's making are like of a legal matter, I'm making the same bad decisions in my life. Spiritually, but it comes down to Jesus. And Jesus tells, and I just want to close with this because I just want us to have a time of altar for us to come. Let me just finish this. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Isn't that true? That we love darkness more than light so that whatever we're doing won't be seen? Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Y'all, that is so powerful. I think it's as powerful as John 3:16. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. And those things, they're exposed. They're exposed. And listen, and it's God's purpose. It's his plan for those things to be exposed in our lives. He wants them to be. And then there's confession and repentance that follow. We're going to have a time of altar. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're thinking, you know what, I've been doing some things in the dark. God will expose those things. Hey, this is what I always tell everybody. You can expose those things, or God will. I'm telling you, you can bank on it. Some of you, you've been in the darkness for a while, and you're thinking, I don't know if I agree with him. I'm telling you, you can expose those things, or God will. And during this time of altar, if you're a follower of Jesus, I think we need to come back to the cross and to trust him and to say, Lord, here's this life that belongs to you. Here it is, Lord. Here am I. Use me. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So when you're in the light, even those good things, Erica thought I had done good things in my life. And you and I know, there's nothing good in me but Jesus. And the only good things I do, they're his working in and through my life. But there's those places in my heart. God is still working on those places. Erica thought that there weren't that many places in my heart God needed to work on. She did agree there were probably some. And I told her, he's working as vigorously on those places in my heart as he is in yours. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come so you may have life and have it to the full. And that doesn't mean having everything you want. And that doesn't mean doing everything you want. But having full and abundant life means that you are a servant of Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in your life, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of Jesus to the glory of God. I pray if you haven't experienced God's forgiveness that he would save you tonight. Oh, I pray that he would save you. And I pray that that shame and that guilt that is there as we look back at those things in our lives, I pray that you would lay them at the cross tonight. And if you said, what do I do? What do I need to do to be saved? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you believe that he died on the cross and he rose again 3 days later, and you believe that he alone has the power to forgive sin, then I would come to this cross and I would say, Lord Jesus, save me. Forgive me. And the Bible says he's faithful and just. And he will do that. Oh, Jesus, we come to you. Lord, we come to you with broken and shattered hearts. Lord, we come to you with unrealized expectations. Lord, we come to you with questions and doubts. But however we come, Lord Jesus, may we come to you. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. Lord, I pray that you speak to their hearts, Father. That you take out a heart of stone, Father, and you put in a heart of flesh. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as those come to receive you, Father, that you save them. And Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you. And Lord, I pray that those callous places on our hearts, Father, you take those off, Lord. That you renew us and you restore us, Father. And you remind us tonight that our lives are about your glory and not about ours. Oh, Jesus, I pray we come to this cross tonight, trusting you. And for those of us who've tried to put our lives back in our hands, Lord, I pray that our lives be in yours. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Lord, forgive us that we haven't walked with you like you've called us to. Lord, forgive us. We've decided to go our own way. Forgive us, Lord, when we use our rationale and our wisdom and don't turn to your word. Lord, I pray for healing here tonight. Lord, I'm not the only one that has experienced loss. Lord, I pray for healing. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I invite you to come to the cross tonight. There'll be pastors here. We'd love to pray with you, but come now.